Mark chapter number 10. Our revival is this Wednesday, starting Wednesday. Hopefully it starts today. It wouldn't offend me if it started today. It wouldn't hurt my feelings if it started today. The question that the Lord just put in my heart just now, as I said that I said it wouldn't offend me if it started today. And the Lord just seemed to speak to my heart, would it offend you if it don't? Yeah. Oh. God help us. It can. Why would God want to wait till Wednesday to get what He could give us today? Amen. I want to preach on about revival this morning. I want to preach on the route to revival. The route to revival. And revival is a route. A route is a direction. You can't have revival if you're not going toward it. If you're not making some moves in that direction. And I want to use, I guess, maybe an unusual passage of Scripture to preach this particular thought on the route to revival or the steps to revival. Is in Mark 10 and verse 46 through 52. And they came to Jericho, and as He went out of Jericho with His disciples and a great number of people, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the highway side begging. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, "Jesus, Thou Son of David, have mercy on me." And many charged him that he should hold his peace. But he cried the more a great deal, "Thou Son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. And they called the blind man, saying unto him, "Be of good cheer," or "Be of good comfort. Rise, he calleth thee." Amen. And he, casting away his garment. Try to get a mental image. Try to see this happening. Here he is, bound into that life of being blind and beggarly, which is a lot like most churches today. A lot of similarities between what Bartimaeus was and the average church today. But can you see, as Jesus commanded for him to be called, and all of a sudden they told him, said, "Be of good comfort. He calleth thee. He calleth thee. He calleth thee." He's getting personal with you. "And he, casting away his garment." Boy, can you see that? "Rose and came to Jesus." Lest I forget it, to mention it a little bit later on, they just told him that Jesus called for him. They commanded him, they called for him, told him, "You know that he calleth for thee," and he cast away his garment, rose and came to Jesus. Well, don't forget, he was blind. How did he get to Jesus? How did he even know where Jesus was? He went toward the voice.
Yeah, amen. Good.
He walked toward the Word.
Yes.
The Word that was coming out of Jesus' mouth, Bartimaeus couldn't see, but he heard, and faith comes by hearing, and he walked toward the Word. And I promise you, walk toward His voice. Walk toward His Word, I promise you, you'll find Him. You'll find Him. And so I wanted to mention that in just a little bit. And same thing is true with Adam in the garden. When God came to walk with Adam in the cool of the day in the garden, and Adam had sinned and Eve had sinned and they'd ran and hid themselves. Twice or three times it said that he heard the voice of the Lord walking in the garden. Didn't see God because God was a spirit.
Yes.
What did Adam have fellowship with? The voice.
Yeah.
The Word.
Amen.
Couldn't see God. God's a spirit. But Adam walked with God, and he said, "I heard God. I heard the voice of the Lord walking in the garden."
Yeah.
Your relationship to His voice is your relationship to Him. Your relationship to His Word is your relationship to Him. Does He speak to you? Does He speak to you? Does this Word speak to you? Does it feed you? Amen? I wonder sometimes if God ever speaks to people. Some people, seemingly. Amen? But God don't want to just speak to me. He wants to speak to you. If you're saved, if you're saved, you've already heard His voice. Amen? If you're saved, you've already had Him speak to you through His Word, because nobody gets saved apart from that. Amen? But anyway, let's go on. Verse number 51, and He came to Jesus in verse 51, and Jesus answered and said unto Him, "What wilt thou that I should do unto thee?" The blind man said unto Him, "Lord, that I might receive my sight." And Jesus said unto him, "Go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole." And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus in the way. What a beautiful picture of what God wants a revival to be. I mean, I know you can take this text, and I have as well, and preach salvation, I mean, from one end to the other. And it is a beautiful picture of what God can do for a sinner. But I want to remind you that Bartimaeus also could be seen as what the condition of the church is today. Bartimaeus wasn't dead. He had life, but it was very limited. There was probably more of what he couldn't do or wasn't doing or wasn't able to do because of his condition than what he could do. And so there's a lot of similarities, and I just want you to know today that God wants to send revival. God wants us here at RBT to go to another level. Now, I know possibly compared to some churches, you'd think, praise God, we are in revival. Like where I was at this week. They thought just what I saw there, you know, and I would measure it as a low move of God. And they thought it was the greatest thing in 40-something years. I mean, this unbelievable. We've never seen God move like this. And I thought, my soul, if you'd been in some of the services that we have at RBT, I'm just thinking this, you'd had aneurysm, amen? Your heart would have exploded if you thought this was the greatest thing, amen? But God, see, the thing is, they've not been exposed to much. That's the thing. They've not been exposed to much like I have and you have. We've been exposed to a whole lot. And to whom much is given, much is required. Amen? God doesn't want us to look at ourselves and see the good meetings we have, to see the good blessings God's given us, to see the way the Lord's touched our homes and our church and our young people and so forth, and put our thumbs under our suspenders and say, oh, look at us. No. We just need to realize that the only reason that we are where we are is by the grace of God, and that there had been people along the way that have said yes to God when He spoke to them, and when He dealt with them, they said yes to God. That's the only reason we were here. We are here today. Amen. If folks said no to God, we'd be in the same deadness. We'd be in the, amen. If some folk rebelled against God, we'd be in the same shape or worse. Are you listening? Amen. That's right. God's wanting RBT to be a source of exposure, to expose people through church services, our jubilee, my friend, through outreach, through our CDs, through our website, through all kinds of ways, exposing people to the old-fashioned way, a way that is quickly dying. Are you listening? I get calls, I get texts, I meet people as I travel, as I go. I meet people all the time, and they've been on our website. They found our website. They'll call me. People I've never met before from Oregon and Kansas and different places. I get emails from other parts of the world. They found our website, and they want us to know what a blessing that the music and the preaching is. You don't find it. They say they don't find it much anywhere. Oh, thank God, isn't it a blessing that RBT is exposing people to the old-fashioned way? Oh, yes, thank God for that. And I was talking to someone the other day, and they said, "Preacher," they pointed out a message that was on our website. And they talked about what a blessing it was and all of that. And I said, well, praise God. And they said to be sure to tell whoever's doing the messages, keep them on there, keep them coming, keep them updated. And a lot of people's already listened to a bunch of them, all of them. Some of them's listened to all of them. But I want you to know we can have revival. Now, wait a minute. I know some of you would look at Bartimaeus and would have thought, impossible. There's no reversal for him. There's no help for him. There's no hope for him. He is in a fix. He's got life, but it's limited. You know, he's just not, there's just no turnaround. There's just no turnaround. Well, I think Jesus is very qualified to do that. I think Jesus can turn it around, and that's what revival's about, turning us around, causing us to do more than we've done, live better than we've lived, and amen, and be on another level. Bartimaeus, I'm telling you, after Jesus done the work in his life, guess what? He was living a life that was far better than the life he had before.
Man.
Now, he wasn't dead, remember? That's key. He wasn't dead before. But oh, look at the quality. Look at the quality of life. See, revival is not about quantity. Revival is about quality. Are you listening? Amen. I know a lot of people think that God's all about quantity, and He is interested in numbers. He actually put a book in the Bible called Numbers. Amen.
Yeah, right.
You know, a lot of people say, well, it don't matter about how many. Well, God thinks so. God likes it. He was careful to tell us that there was 3,000 saved at the day of Pentecost. He was careful to tell us there was 120 in the upper room, you know, that prayed there in Acts 1. Amen. He knows about the 99 that was still in the fold and the one sheep that went. He knows. But he don't major on that. He don't major on that. Now, if I'd have been God setting up the earthly life of Jesus, I would have had a lot more disciples than 12. I would have had 1,200 or 12,000. I would have set it up that way, the more the merrier. But God took 12. Amen. God took 12, and today we're still seeing the repercussions and the consequence and the effects of those 12.
Amen.
In fact, you're here today because of one of those, my friend named the Apostle Paul, that brought the gospel to the Gentile world. Oh yeah. Well, anyway, the route to revival, we can have it. R.A. Torrey said this in his prescription of revival, and he preached revival all over the world and was very effective and very instrumental in revival all over the world. And here he said, I can give a prescription for revival, and it will bring revival to any church, any community, or any city. And it's three steps. And that's not my message, but I'm just reading it so you'll know. Number one. I'm talking about, he said, this will bring revival to any place, any person, any church. He said, number one, let a few Christians, they need not be many, he put in parentheses, let not be many, just a few Christians get thoroughly right with God themselves. Amen. He said, this is the prime essential. If this is not done, the rest that I'm going to say will come to nothing. So number one, let a few Christians get thoroughly right with God. What would that do to our church today if everybody would focus on getting thoroughly right with God? I mean, deal with anything and everything so we can get thoroughly right with God. Number two, he said not only let a few Christians get thoroughly right with God, but number two, let them bind themselves together in prayer groups to pray for revival until God opens the windows of heaven and come down. So a few Christians getting right with God, getting serious about their prayer life, praying about this thing. When's the last time you prayed? Let me just ask you, don't raise your hand, don't respond verbally. But how long has it been since you prayed literally from your mouth for revival? Are you listening? I'm with you. I'm one of you. Most of the time we only start thinking about revival, praying about revival, preaching about revival, talking about revival, and so on, when we're going to have one. Amen? I'm talking about praying, For revival, even when a revival itself is not scheduled. So number one, let a few Christians get thoroughly right with God. Let them bind themselves together and pray until God opens the windows of heaven. And number three, let them put themselves at the disposal of God for Him to use as He sees fit at winning others to Christ. And here's what He said after giving those three points. This is sure to bring revival to any church. He said, I've given this prescription around the world, and it has been taken by many churches and many communities, and in no instance has it ever failed. It cannot fail. Now what about that? That's coming from the voice of experience. We can have revival. We can have it. And there's a route to it. Of course, I just mentioned R.A. Torrey's prescription or the steps or the route. He was talking about if you'll go in this route, in this direction, and kind of take these steps, you can have revival. You can have revival. Well, I want to look at Bartimaeus. I want to use him. Because I believe it's very evident that if you look at the end of this story, compare it to the first part of the story, you'll have to say something big happened. You'll have to say when you look at the end of the story, see this man that was at the first of the story, you'll say, man, God did that. And revival is about God doing something. Revival is not about getting a personality in and promotions. Revival is about getting in condition where we're not hindering God, but so that God can work in this hour. Oh, yes. I believe it's evident that something big had took place in his life. And it's so much like a revival. Would you have asked Bartimaeus that day, have you had revival in what we think revival is? I guarantee you'd say, oh yeah, buddy. Let me tell you about it. Well, I got to looking at it, Brother Mark. You know what? I'm telling you, this, you're talking about a change. He was changed. I wrote these words down. He went from handicapped to handiwork. He went from can't do to could do. He went from blind to beholding. He went from begging to blessed. He went from pitiful to powerful. He went from wanting to worshiping. He went from nothing to something. He went from empty to full. Amen. And that's what revival will do to us, my friend, if God will see fit to give it, if we see fit to desire it. But I looked at this in light of revival and I thought, what is the steps? What is the route? And I want to deal with them this morning, if the Lord help me, if I can get done with it. Number one, if you're writing it down, number one, the first thing I notice about him getting help from God and getting revival from the Lord and his life changed forever, number one, there's got to be a complaint of woe. A complaint of woe. And anytime you use the word woe in the Scriptures, it's always negative. Isaiah chapter 6, woe is me. Woe is me. Woe. It's a word that shows a negative. A complaint of woe. Right out beside that complaint of woe, if you want to write this one word, write down the word dissatisfaction. What brought about this complaint of woe was his dissatisfaction. Do you honestly think that Bartimaeus ever complained about being blind? Do you ever think that he complained about being a beggar? Do you ever think that he sat on the roadside and said, you know what, I can't see nothing and I don't have nothing. Well, hallelujah, I just love it. I'm in a pitiful shape, but I love it. No, evidently he's wanting help, he's a beggar. The very term and the very idea of being a beggar is I'm trying to get what I do not have. And you've heard me make the statement, if we keep doing only what we're doing, we're going to keep getting only what we're getting. If we want to get what we haven't got, we're going to have to do what we haven't done. Don't ask me to repeat that, amen. Amen? And so he had a complaint. Now, how many of us complain sometimes about the physical? How many of us complain about the financial sometimes? How many of us complain about the national? How many of us complain about the political? But here's the problem. Here's the thing God wants to bring brought to our church this morning. How long has it been since we complained spiritually about what we don't have. How long has it been since we took an evaluation of our life? And by the way, you didn't have to tell Bartimaeus he was blind. He knew it. He above all people knew it. You didn't have to tell him he was a beggar. He knew it. And everybody around him knew it. Amen. In other words, ladies and gentlemen, we should be complaining spiritually to God, not blaming God, but complaining in the fact that we recognize our lack. We recognize what we don't have. We recognize what we can't see. We recognize our deadness and our dullness. And you know what was true about a beggar and a blind beggar at that? It was the same thing every day. They usually was at the same place every day, begging, going through the same rut and routine every day. And I want to tell you, a sure sign of a church that needs revival is when it gets in a rut. When it's the same old, same old, same old, same old. I was preaching revival a few weeks ago, and I don't think I've even told the church about this. And a good church, I mean a good church. But it's just kind of low key, you know. And there's a difference of being dead and being quiet. Y'all understand? I don't have to have a lot of people barking at me and saying amen. I mean, I like it. I don't want to discourage it. I like it. It helps me. But I don't have to have it. If I've got liberty, that's what I've got to have. If I've got liberty and leadership, that's what I've got to have. Well, I'm preaching in this church, Brother Rob, and I mean hardly an amen. I mean, I had good liberty, good discernment of God's will and what to preach and all that. But it was the same thing every night. I mean, it was cookie cutter. Boom, 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 boom. It was the same thing every night. You could predict the song service before you ever got there. It was the same, not the same songs, but it was the same. Well, ours may be that way. Help us, Lord. It was the same layout. Well, Friday night, I was having a hard time of getting leadership on what to preach. I'd look at this, look at that, and I'd say, well, I'm going to preach this, and then that'd go away, and I'd say, well, I'm going to preach this, and that'd go away. And I mean, I'm on the front row and still not certain what God wants me to preach. Now, that'll give you a good nervous breakdown, unless you've been there before. And so I thought, Lord, I don't know what you want me to do. And the Lord just started leading my heart. He said, let me lead you one step at a time. Oh, I don't like that. I like for God to say, here's the whole path. Here's what I want, you know. But that step by step, especially in a church that I don't know the people, don't know nothing about, first time I'd ever been there, don't know a thing about it. And so I get in the service, get up behind the pulpit, and I ask the pastor, of course, can I have liberty to mind the Lord? And he said, yes, sir. And so I said, all right, I've got liberty to mind the Lord. I said, here's what God wants. And Lord just had to help me moment by moment. And I said, Brother Song Leader, I didn't even know his name. I said, the Lord wants you to come and sing when he reached down his hand for me. So he came up there, and I said, a cappella, no music. Got up there, and he fooled around, found the song, and he started singing. Now, I'm talking about it's four nights already. We've had good meeting, you know, some good move on the altar, but nothing just, everything was just kind of normal. You know what I'm saying? And so he got to singing that song, you know, once my soul was astray, on down the line. By the time he got to about the fourth verse, he got all boogered up. He got all choked up. And he couldn't sing for crying. I looked over through the congregation. There's people weeping and crying all over the congregation. And he finally got through it. I said, Brother, God's not done with that song again. I said, sing it again. So here he goes again. Start singing it again. I was either going to be good or bad that night. You know, everything was just toom, toom, toom. And here's a service all out of whack. In fact, I asked everybody, I said, y'all want to have a service tonight that's absolutely not normal? Everybody said, yeah. Everybody want to have a service tonight that's absolutely unusual? Yeah. I said, all right, hold on. Here we go. And that's when I asked that fellow to sing. Well, he sung it twice or three times. And every time he sung it, it kept getting higher and higher and higher. People started going to the altar. And you know, ended up there was two saved that night. After he'd sung it that third time, I went over to him. I said, Brother, do y'all have anybody in here that sings God Saves Old Sinners? I said, God wants that song. He said, yeah, we got two ladies back here that sings that song. I said, get them up here. I said, God wants that song. Son, I don't know these people. I only know the ladies. Don't know how they sing. They get up and they start singing. They're behind the pulpit. I'm just walking around. I'm in a real nice, dignified church. I'm just walking around trying to discern the Lord's will. And they are singing, you know, about God saves old sinners. And all of a sudden, one of them got to shouting. One of them got to shouting. Well, I got curious to look. And I looked, and she wasn't just shouting. She was a jumping up and down. Woo! I mean, she was excited. Amen. There was people shouting and praising the Lord. I don't know if that church will ever be the same. Amen. But we need God to send revival, ladies and gentlemen, to where it's not always the same. When things, listen to this, when things are always the same, there is a lack of the Spirit. God is not in the duplication business. He is in the origination business of creating and making every day's different. Every person's different, so on. But there had to be a complaint. In other words, Bartimaeus, for him to get some help, he had to get dissatisfied with his lack and with his lifestyle. And I believe that the church and collective and individuals will never get help from God until we are dissatisfied with our life. Spiritually, are you dissatisfied with your life? You say, "Oh no, preacher, I like mine. I'm happy as I can be." Well, how can you get revival when you don't even know you need it? Why would you want revival that'll take you to another level when you like where you are and what you are? So number one, there has to be a complaint of woe. He had to be dissatisfied with his condition. He had to be bothered and burdened about what was missing and lacking in his life. When's the last time you got bothered over what was missing in your life spiritually? When's the last time you took a roll call and evaluated your life spiritually and come to a conclusion, I'm missing this and I'm lacking in this? And amen? Oh yes, you can tell very clearly that he had a looking problem, he had a lacking problem, and he had a living problem. And he didn't like it. He didn't like being blind, he didn't like being a beggar, he didn't like what went with it. Listen to this little truth right here. What he didn't have come out of what he was. It wasn't the reverse. He wasn't blind because he didn't have anything. He didn't have because he was blind. I want to say that again. What he did not have came because of what he was. He was blind, therefore he was a beggar. Amen. And I want to say, ladies and gentlemen, what we don't have ought to bother us, because what we don't have spiritually is coming out of what we are or who we are. Amen. Amen. So there's got to be a complaint of woe. There's got to be a dissatisfaction. Revival will never come to a person that's willing to tolerate where they are. Amen. That's willing to be mediocre. Mediocrity, the definition for that is simply this: barely acceptable. Barely acceptable. Why would a person be satisfied with being mediocre when we've got a Canaan life, a Spirit-filled life that we can enjoy? So I hope that you got that point. It's very important, because if we're not there, we might as well forget the rest. If we're not dissatisfied, if we're content to be on the spiritual level we're on, individually or as a church, we'll never go to another level. We'll never want to do more. We'll never want to go higher if we're satisfied. So number one, there's got to be a complaint of woe, an admission to yourself, honestly, I have this problem and I am lacking in this area. So number two, let me move on. I can preach more on that. Number two, not only was there a complaint of woe, or you write out from it there, dissatisfaction. Number two, there's got to be a cry of want. And you can write out from that a word, call it desire. He wasn't just recognizing that he's got a problem and it looks humanly impossible. And by the way, revival is humanly impossible. Revival is not mechanical. Revival is a lot like the wind, and man cannot create the wind. Man cannot cause the wind to blow, nor my friend, chart its course, or control its direction or its force. We can't, but I'll tell you what we can do. When the wind starts blowing, bless the Lord, we can hoist our sail. We can lift up our sail, praise God, so that the wind, when it blows, will affect our life. So not only a complaint of woe, dissatisfaction, or a cry of want, there is a desire. When he heard in verse 47 that Jesus was coming by. When he heard that it was Jesus. What did verse 47 say? He began to cry out. What was it that he was crying out? He was crying out what he desired. This cry is a lot like prayer. In fact, in the New Testament, a lot of times desire and prayer is hooked together. You know what you pray about? What you desire. If you don't desire it, you won't pray about it.
That's good.
Amen. What was it Paul said in Romans 10:1? Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. Prayer and desire. Mark 11:24 or 25? Whatsoever things you desire when you pray. What about 1 John 4? Was it verse 14 and 15? This is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. And we know that if He heareth us, we have the petition that we desire of Him.
Amen.
Amen? God is wanting us to pray from a real heart of desire. I'll never forget praying in the men's prayer room one night. It's been a few years ago. I was praying in the men's prayer room one night and just getting with it. Everybody was getting with it. We were just praying. And all of a sudden, it was just like the Lord said, excuse me, who are you talking to? Needless to say, I hushed. Because God brought an awareness to me that I was praying vain repetition. I was praying memory. I was praying from how I know to pray. I was not, I wasn't focused on Him. He said, who are you talking to? And I had to admit, well, evidently I'm not talking to you, Lord. I mean, it was I was aware of that I was just praying, you know, just praying, that I wasn't talking to the Lord. And then the Lord asked me a second question. He said, are you really wanting what you're praying? I said, oh. And in other words, the Lord showed me, number one, Brother Rob, I wasn't praying to Him. I was just praying. And number two, I was saying words with no heart. And needless to add to that, I was under heavy conviction. Amen? I wasn't even talking to the Lord, and I was praying words with no heart. Sometimes you get so burdened about something, you got heart but no words. It's better to have heart with no words than have words with no heart. Heartless praying is what the hypocrites do. They pray out of habit. They pray out of a form. They pray out of whatever, wrong motives. But I want to tell you, you and I, we're the ones that have a connection with God, and we have the privilege that we can pray. But listen, our praying will never be effective if we're not desiring what we're praying. So he had a complaint of want, dissatisfaction. He had a cry of want, a complaint of woe, dissatisfaction. He had a cry of want, which was a desire. If you were to ask Bartimaeus, what do you want? He didn't have to stutter. He wouldn't have to think about it 30 minutes. He'd tell you right quick that I might receive my sight. Because he knew to get the blind situation taken care of, that's what he was. Then the beggar situation would go. What he didn't have. What he didn't have come out of what he was. If we'll change, the other will change. So there's the cry, the complaint of woe, dissatisfaction. There's the cry of want, desire. And there's a lot of things we can say about that, but I want to move thirdly. Number three, there is the confidence in the work. You can't read this right here without seeing that Bartimaeus had confidence. In fact, Jesus rewarded that confidence in verse 52. He said unto him, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole. That's what faith is a confidence. But I want to tell you, friend, there is an all-out attack from the enemy today to try to shake the confidence of God's people. Get you doubting God. Get you doubting that prayer works. Get you doubting the Word of God is real. Getting you doubting that all this spiritual stuff it's real, getting you questioning it. And I'm telling you, the devil tried, and I've told it before, I'm not going to go into all the details, but the devil tried to get me at my confidence in God messed up when my mom and daddy died back-to-back years. I've told that story here. I mean, you didn't see it, you didn't know it, possibly, but I felt it. I felt it. I've seen it in the way that I thought, some of the thoughts that I was having about God. When I'd start saying, well, God, why did you take my mom and you left that mom, and that mom don't care nothing about God, that mom don't care nothing about serving the Lord. My mom was a great spiritual woman. Involved, active, my hero, instrumental in me getting saved. And I saw, Brother Brian, what the devil was doing. Brother Craig, he was trying to get me messed up with God. He was trying to get me questioning God to the point that I got critical and that I was blaming God. Because there's nothing wrong to say why if you're really wanting to know. But when you start saying why in an accusative way, when you start saying why in a blaming way, you start saying why with a bitter heart, my friend, you're messed up with God. And brother, you get messed up with God, you are in a mess, your friend. Amen. His ways are past finding out. You can't put God in, you can't pigeonhole God, put him in a box. You can't back him up in a corner. My friend, you just don't know what he's going to do. His ways are past finding out. And finally, I come to the place where I said, God, I choose to trust you today. I don't understand what you did. And you don't owe me an explanation, but I choose to trust you. And I'm going to tell you, when I meant that in my heart, God give me peace, and I've never had a problem with it since. Amen. I'm talking about a confidence. Barnabas, my friend, had confidence that Jesus could do what needed to be done. Do we really have that confidence today? That Jesus can save our loved ones. That Jesus can move in a mighty way, even on a national scale, that God can move. Amen. There is a confidence in the work, and you can write out from that word, dependence. Confidence in the work, and the word dependence. He depended on not personalities and performance and programs, but he depended upon Jesus. Oh, Lord, help us this morning to have confidence and really have faith and belief and confidence and expectancy that God can do what needs to be done. The verse that Brother Silas quoted earlier, Ephesians 3:20. Be a good verse for you to memorize. Be a good verse for you to look at. Now to Him that is able. Amen. To do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us.
Right. Amen.
There's two parts of that verse. That where it says, according to the power that worketh in us, that's the second part of the verse. In other words, that last part of the verse is the condition to the first part. What God is able to do, exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, He said that comes out of the fact of whether or not we're allowing Him to work in our life. Allowing His power, His Spirit, to work in our life. So what we do when we get messed up with God, and we lose confidence in God, and we get bitter at God, and mad at God, and we get crossed up with God, and we don't have confidence in prayer, and we don't have confidence in the promises, we don't have confidence in anything spiritual, what we've done is we've tied the hands of God to where He can't work. Because He can't work except in response to faith. It's impossible. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. So there's got to be that confidence in the work. We've got to depend on Jesus. It's not what I can do, it's what He can do. Number four, whatever the number is. This is probably the key one right here. I mean, all those other steps leads right up to where we need to go about getting some help from God and getting a revival from the Lord that we need. But right here's another. There's got to be the connecting of the wheels. That's bottom line right there, buddy. There's got to be the connecting, that complaint of woe, definite. Cry of want, oh yes. Confidence in the work, definite. But what about the connecting of the wheels? Jesus, when He was passing by and Barnabas began to cry out, they told Him to be quiet. He cried out the more. Why? Because it was serious to Him. If He didn't get revival, it wasn't going to do nothing about them. It wasn't going to be them that was going to suffer. It was going to be Him. And He began to cry out the more. He began to cry out louder and louder and louder. And finally, the Bible says something very good. Jesus stood still.
Amen.
You know what that's showing me, Brother Brian? Showing me Jesus' will. He's willing to stop. He's willing to take time. He's willing to work. He's, amen. In course, according to Luke's gospel, chapter 18, the last few verses of chapter 18 is the story that I'm preaching from today. Luke 19, guess what that story is? Zacchaeus, when Jesus passed through Jericho. Amen. Jesus was on his way to go through Jericho, and he only went one time, and guess what happened? Bartimaeus got his sight, was healed and revived and turned around. His life was never the same, and went on and saved Zacchaeus. And he never went through Jericho ever again. What about that? Amen. So God can work, amen. But there's got to be a connection of the wheels. Jesus wills. Do we believe this morning that Jesus wills to give us revival? Praise God. Well, we had one amen on that. We're making progress. One amen. Do we believe that Jesus wills for us to have revival? If you say, well, no, then you're saying then it must be Jesus' will that we be dead. It must be Jesus' will that we be defeated. It must be Jesus' will then that we go on and just, no. It's His will, brother. I mean, you don't even have to study it hard to see. Good common sense will tell you. It's His will for His church to be on fire. It's His will that His church be filled with the Spirit. It's His will that individual believers, my friend, walk by faith and live for God and hate sin and love righteousness. Amen? But that, listen, this whole story, this whole passage turned around when there was a connecting of the wheels. When Jesus' will stopped, when Jesus' will came, and Jesus stood still and commanded him to be brought to him, and Bartimaeus' will was being seen by the fact that he was crying out, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. You see Jesus' will, you see Bartimaeus' will, you see a divine will, a human will, and all of a sudden they're standing there face to face, and Jesus asked him, what wilt thou? It's amazing, isn't it? That Jesus addressed His will. What wilt thou that I should do unto thee? He didn't tell him. He didn't even ask him, can I do this for you? Can I receive, give you sight back? Can I, you know, can I? No. He just said, what's in your will for me to do? What's in your mind? What's on your mind? What's in your heart? What's in your desires for me to do? What is it that you want happen, Bartimaeus? What is it that you want happen that requires me to work? Jesus, get this now, Jesus was making His ability available. Jesus was making His will available to the will of Bartimaeus. Just so happened that what Bartimaeus wanted, Jesus wanted. He said that I might receive my sight. And guess what happened? Exactly what he wanted, he got. Amen? There's got to be a connect in the wheels. You know why that we don't have revival, and if we keep on, we'll never have revival? Is when our will is opposite of God's will. When we cannot pray with a heart, thy will be done, then we'll never have revival. Revival is at the point when the two wills get together. When my will becomes one with His will, that's when we can have revival. But as long as it's me and mine and what I want, and I don't care what God says, and I don't care what the preacher preaches, and I don't care what's in the Bible, I'm going to do my thing, you'll never have revival. A church will never have revival that's not interested in the will of God. A church will never have revival that's not interested in your will becoming one with God's will. So, preacher, what do you call that when our will is not will in line with God's will? It's called rebellion. It's called self-will. It's called selfishness. It's what I want. Amen? And there's some, they're never going to do any better. I talked to a preacher about it not long ago. I said, I've seen this over the years, just like with the children of Israel. God brought them to Kadesh Barnea, gave them a golden opportunity to go in the land of Canaan, and the majority of that crowd said no. And you know what he did to that crowd? He turned them back into the wilderness. And they roamed in the wilderness till every one of them from 20 years old and up died. Yes, except Joshua and Caleb. In other words, it didn't, no matter how many times they said, you know what, I hope we have another chance to get back in. I hope we have another time to go across in and get in God's will. I hope we... No, God in His essence turned them back into that wilderness, and no matter what, they never done no better. They died like that. I believe there's a lot of people that we're trying to get do better that don't have no intentions of doing better. They've in essence told God over the years, no, this is what I'm going to do. No, and God has pretty much married them to their wilderness, and they will live their life and they will die in that shape. So you better think twice, three times, yea, a thousand before you tell God no. When He's trying to lead you into a deeper walk, when He's trying to lead you into a more devoted, dedicated life, and you start telling Him no, when He puts His fingers on some things in your life, when He starts saying you're going to need to deal with this and deal with that, and you need to stop this and change this and all of that, and you start saying no, 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 you better watch it. God may just say, all right. You know what happened to Ephraim? He kept choosing his idols, and finally God said that he joined himself to these idols and said, let him alone. You treat God, listen, and when I say you, I'm throwing it out in general. If you treat God like that, I'm not going to change, I'm not going to get serious about serving God, I'm not going to do this and that and the other, you better watch it. God might say, all right. Ephraim hath joined himself, and that word join is the same word for married. Married himself to his idols, and then God said, leave him alone. That's sad, friend. Scary. I don't want to tell God no. Are you listening? God help us. In fact, that illustration I gave earlier about the individual I'd met that was in that same revival, had same opportunity, same privilege, heard the same preaching and all that, and they went one way and I went the other. I would tell you what that was, friend. One said no to God. And one said yes to God. Amen. And I've tried to do that. But anyway, there's got to be the connecting of the wheels. They've got to be. Number whatever the next one is, there'll be the changing of the ways. And you can write out from that the word difference. When Jesus called him in verse number 50, the Bible said he casting away his garments, rose and came to Jesus. He was willing to deal with some things in his life. He was willing to lay aside some things in his life. I've had people when it come to getting saved, I've had people in the altars over the years, I've had one in particular down in South Carolina, he told me in the altar, he was living in sin, shacked up and all that, and he come to the altar to get saved, or so he said. And he told me, you know, he was living in that sin. I said, are you willing to deal with that? I didn't tell him you have to quit that to get saved. That would have been works. But I was looking for the attitude of repentance. If God had worked in his heart about getting saved, he would have said, you know what, I'll deal with it. Whatever I need to do. Amen. But he looked at me without hesitancy and said, no, I'm not willing to deal with it. I said, go back to your seat. You're not willing to get saved.
Right.
You're not ready to get saved.
Amen.
Right. Amen. Right. Preachers, I've told preachers that, and they've ridiculed me, cut me down, said, I can't believe you told him that. I said, what would you have done? He said, I just ran him through the Romans road and led him in a prayer and hoped God done something. I said, no, that would have made him a twofold child of hell, because he expressed from his heart and mouth, I have no intentions of repenting. You can't get saved without repentance. Amen? Amen. But there's got to be the connecting of the wheels. Then there's got to be the changing of the ways. Let me ask you this simple question. I'll be done in a minute. Are we willing for revival to change us? Let me ask you this in light of our text. God changing Barnabas. I keep wanting to call him Barabbas. God changing Barnabas. God changing him. Let me ask you a good question right here. Was that for the better or for the worse? Did he have it worse later than he did beforehand? Did you ever hear him going over the hillside saying, you know what, I can't believe this. I wish I was blind again and being a beggar again. Well, I missed that roadside. I liked it better in the ditch. No! And I want to tell you, when God moves in salvation, when God moves in revival, in fact, any time God moves, my friend, it's always for your betterment. It's always to take you to a better level, to a higher level. It's for God to do more for you than ever before. I'm talking about a change. He casting away his garment. He could have held on to that garment. And watch this. This is what I like. God never told him to cast that garment aside. God did not tell him, now you got to get rid of that and you got to quit that. You need to lay that old beggarly garment aside. That old garment that's going to identify you with your old life. You got to lay that aside. Didn't even tell him. He knew that this change didn't need that garment, buddy. And he laid it aside. I've had people to tell me about stuff that's plain in the Scripture. Well, preacher, I'll quit it one day when God deals with me. Yeah. What's wrong with you? Listen, why does God have to hit you over the head over something? Right. Why don't you just say, hey, you know what? I want to have revival personally. And I don't want to hinder God from working. And I tell you what, this in my life and this attitude and this thought process, and I've been watching things and I've been listening to things, and I've got some words in my language that's just not really fitting, and I tell you what I'm going to do. I don't even have to be under conviction. I'm just going to give that up for Jesus.
Right.
Amen. Amen. Well, what would that hurt? You think that'd grieve God? Do you think that would upset God if you come to the altar this morning and say, God, I'm not really under conviction about some of these things, but I'm just going to deal with it. I'm just going to get rid of them, even if they're questionable. I'm just going to get rid of it because I want to give you the benefit of the doubt.
Amen.
I want to choose the high road.
Amen.
But we want a revival that'll give us goosebumps and chills. We want a revival that'll give us emotions, but not devotion. And I like what Brother Willis said. Emotion without devotion is nothing but commotion.
Right.
Amen? That's it. So there'll be a changing of the ways. There'll be a change brought about in your life. Did you know what 2 Corinthians 7:1 says? 2 Corinthians 7:1 says this, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Did you notice that statement? Let us cleanse ourselves. Nobody has to tell me to take a bath.
Right.
I don't have to have a verse of Scripture.
Amen.
I don't have to have a verse of Scripture. I don't have to have my wife saying, now, honey, you know what? It's been 2 weeks since you've had a shower. No, friend. I kindly like cleanliness.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. I kindly like smelling about halfway decent. Amen. Amen. And I try to have one or two a week, whether I need it or not. No, I'm just kidding. I'm talking about a change. I'm talking about a change. Are we willing to change? What is it in your life? What is it in your life that if God put His finger on this morning, you'd buck up against Him and say, If revival would take this and this and this, that'd be fine, but not that. Whatever that is, that's what you go out to deal with to have revival. Had a lady one time here at this church several years ago. I was preaching and I dealt with something. I mentioned something specific. And this lady told me after service, she's mad as a wet setting hen, buddy. She'd give me a good tongue lashing back there at the door. And she was upset highly. And she said, I'll have you to know, I don't have to quit that, and named it because I've named it. I don't have to quit that to be right with God. I said, well, maybe not before you said that, but now that you've made it an issue with God, you will have to.
Amen.
Amen. Whatever it is in your life that you say, I am not quitting this. I am not dealing with this. I am not giving this up. I am not going to get rid of this attitude. I am not going to call this person and apologize. I am not going to go here. I'm not going to do this. And whatever it is you say I'm not going to do is probably what you're going to have to do in order to get right with God. Amen. Amen. There's going to be a change of the ways. And then there's a, and you can write the word difference beside that. There'll be a difference when revival comes. And then number whatever it is, there'll be a constraining walk. And you can write right out beside of that, discipleship.
That's good, preacher.
There'll be a constraining walk. Look what happened in verse 52. And Jesus said unto him, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole. And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus in the way. Well, I'd like to have revival, preacher, but I'm not going to be a follower. I'm going to tell you this. You can study it out for yourself. This is pretty bold. This is pretty stout stuff I'm about to say. You'll be hard-pressed to prove in the New Testament that people that are not followers of Christ, you'll be hard-pressed to prove that they're saved.
That's right.
In fact, I believe I could just about step out and make this statement that only disciples of Jesus goes to heaven. And the word disciple means a learner and a follower of Christ. Amen. When Jesus would touch people's lives, when Jesus would come through and change people's lives, guess what the fruit thereof was? Following Christ. Followers of Jesus. My sheep hear my voice and they know me and they follow me. Boy, a lot of people. And I mean they're everywhere. They are everywhere. That'll tell you I'm saved. But there's no indication, or at least very little indication in their life, that they are followers of Christ.
That's right.
And there's more to it than just going to church three times a week to show that and reveal that.
Right.
Being a follower of Christ, the word follow means to imitate.
Right.
Amen. When we're followers of Christ, we're trying to adapt to His example. We're trying to allow His character to become our character. Amen. Come on now. That's what a Christian is. A Christian is that person that's being a little Christ. Amen. God help us. But there'll be a constraining walk. And then last of all, look you right here. Let me read it to you. The last, there's going to be a celebrating worship. Luke 19. Or Luke 18, the same story. The Bible said, and Jesus said unto him, receive thy sight, thy faith hath saved thee. And immediately he received his sight and followed him, here it comes, glorifying God. And all the people, when they saw it, gave praise unto God. There'll be a celebrating worship. There'll be a celebrating worship. If you want to write out from that the word devotion. Well, I want to tell you, folks, the reason we need revival, David said it in Psalms 85:6, wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee. If we don't need revival at RBT this morning, then you tell me where all the worship's at. Oh, I know we have some good services, praise God, and we have different ones that get in on it, amen, but I'm talking about the worship that God wants here. I'm talking about the height and the scale and the scope of worship that God wants here. The depth of worship that God wants here. I tell you what, I believe God wants, friend. The praise and the worship, my friend, that Barnabas was doing was personal. He was doing it while he was walking down the road. The praise that he was talking about right there, Brother Silas, was not at the temple. That was walking down the road, going down the street. Amen? In other words, he did it personally. He did it publicly. Because the Bible said, and all the people that saw it, they also praised God. I tell you what revival will do for us. Revival will restore your joy. Revival will get you back to where He's more important and more valuable and bigger than this world. And you're going to praise Him. Why do we need revival? Not only just what I get out of it. We need revival because of what God gets out of it. He gets glory. He gets praise. He gets honor. I get help. He gets honor. Amen. Amen. I get changed. And then I celebrate Him and give Him the praise and the glory. I believe if we'll follow these little simple steps right here, I believe we can have revival. Have a complaint of woe, dissatisfaction. Have a cry of want, a desire. Have a confidence of the work, which is a dependence. Have a connecting of our wills, which is determination. I think I forgot to give you that one. A determination. And then there's a changing of the ways a difference. And then there's a constraining walk, discipleship. And then there's a celebration of worship, devotion, and delight and praise. Do you want revival? Do you need it? The first step is recognizing you don't have it and recognizing that your life would be so much better off spiritually if you had it. Because when God turns your life around in revival power, He intends to get something out of it. He intends for you to serve Him and follow Him and honor Him. I want you to stand with me, please. Heads bowed and eyes closed.
God bless you. Thank you for visiting Rogersville Baptist Temple's website and for listening to this message preached at Rogersville Baptist Temple.